Turn with me in the Word of God tonight to the 30th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. My text tonight at this prayer day service is the last part of verse 8 and verse 9. The Word of God at Proverbs 30, verse 1. The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Uchal, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee, and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee, and thou be found guilty. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. The horse-leech hath two daughters, crying, Give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, It is enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, It is enough. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away from any. A greyhound and he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. There ends our reading of the Word of God tonight. May the Lord bless our reading of the sacred Scripture. I call your attention tonight to the last part of verse 8 and verse 9. We'll read all of 8 and 9. Verse 7 we'll read also. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. The words of our text, as with the whole of this 30th chapter of the book of Proverbs, were written by Jakeh. We read about, or rather, Agur, the son of Jakeh. Verse 1, the words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy. We are informed in the first verse of chapter 25 of the book of Proverbs that the Proverbs were gathered together, were collected during the reign of King Hezekiah. During the rule of Hezekiah, he was instrumental in bringing together the book of Proverbs. Verse 1 of chapter 25, these are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. It is likely that during the time that the Proverbs were collected and written out, the Proverbs largely written by King Solomon, that the Proverbs of Agur were included. This, of course, in no way brings into question the divine inspiration of the whole of the book of Proverbs, even as the divine inspiration of the book of Psalms does not hinge on David's being the human writer of all of the Psalms. This chapter fits with the rest of the book of Proverbs, and particularly with the perspective of the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is written from the viewpoint of a covenant father, who addresses his sons, and by implication also his daughters, and gives them instruction in the fear of God, life in the covenant. And that too is the perspective of this 30th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Even though Agur is a prophet, the first verse makes plain that he is addressing himself to his sons, to Ithiel and to Uchal. And that explains, too, the concern that he has for his generations, a concern that is expressed explicitly in verses 11 and following. There is a generation, and also explains the concern that he has for a godly wife, a woman, to be a covenant mother, to be married to his sons. The words of the text are part of a prayer of Agur. He addresses himself in prayer to God. That's the form that the words of our text take. Two things have I required of thee, he says in verse 7. Deny me them not before I die. The thee there is God. He addresses himself in prayer to God. The prophet's prayer is petitionary prayer. The prophet does not use prayer in the text as the means to express his thankfulness to God. This is the chief purpose of prayer, but this is not the kind of prayer specifically that the prophet prays in the text. Neither is the prayer of the prophet intercessory prayer, prayer on behalf of others. The saints often intercede before God on behalf of one another. But his prayer is petitionary prayer. He prays to God for himself. He requires something of God, according to verse 7. That is, he requests something of God. In his prayer, the prophet beseeches God for two gifts. He makes two specific petitions to God. Two things, he says, have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. These two things that he makes request for encompass completely the needs of man. The need that man has for the soul, as well as the need that he has for the body. First, and it's first, because it has the priority, first, his request is for the need of his soul. He says, remove far from me vanity and lies. What he requests of God is fundamentally that he will be kept from sin and from impenitence in sin. Stated positively, what that first request comes down to is the prophet's prayer to God for preservation in salvation. To that request, he adds a second request, a request that concerns the need of the body. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. This is the prophet's prayer to God for the preservation of his life in the world. It is his prayer to God for his daily bread. And it is to this second petition of the prophet that I call your attention tonight at our prayer day service. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Let's notice, first of all, that this is the prayer of a believing man, the prayer of a believing man. Secondly, let's notice the reason for his request. He supplies that reason in verse 9. And finally, the answer from God. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Let's notice the prayer of the believing man, the reason for his request, and the answer from God. Before we look at the specific request that the prophet makes of God, it's worth noticing some important truths about his prayer itself. First of all, it is plain to us that in his prayer, The prophet is concerned with food. He is concerned with physical food, with eating, and with drinking. We are taught here that it is not wrong for the child of God to have a concern over his earthly life and the necessities of his earthly life. It is legitimate for the child of God to be concerned about food and drink. It is legitimate for the child of God to be concerned about clothing and about shelter. It is legitimate for the child of God to have a concern with a job and with income. It is legitimate for the child of God to have a concern over planting and harvesting, buying and selling, and with all of the other necessities of earthly life. It is not wrong for the child of God to be concerned with these things, to desire these things for himself and for his family. It is not wrong for him to work at it so that he has these things for himself and for his family. That this is the prayer, the petition that the prophet makes of God demonstrates that it is permissible, that it is altogether right before God, that the child of God have a concern over his earthly life in the world. In the second place, it is plain from the prophet's prayer that his concern is for his earthly needs. His needs for the body. The prayer has to do with his bread. That's literally what we read in the text. The word for food is literally bread. Feed me with bread convenient for me. Man needs bread. God has made man in such a way that he needs bread. Man needs more than bread, to be sure. Man must never set his heart only upon bread, or ever upon bread as the most important thing in his earthly life. Bread as an end in itself. Bread all by itself. Certainly, man's need is greater than the need that he has for the body. His greater need is his spiritual need. The need that is supplied by the Word of God. That's why he refers to the Word of God in verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure, and he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. The first, the most fundamental need that we have is our need for the Word of God. That's why a man is a fool who sets his heart upon earthly things, who is willing to sacrifice the Word of God and membership in the Church of Jesus Christ, where the Word of God is preached in its truth, for the sake of bread. The Word is first, because God is to be first in our lives. But that does not take away from the fact that man needs bread. And that does not take away from the fact that God has made us in such a way that we need bread. He has not made us angels, pure spirits, but He has made us men, creatures of this earth. In the third place, it is plain from the prophet's petition that for his earthly needs, he looked to God. To God, he made his prayer. Two things have I required of thee, he says. Give me. To God, he says, give me, O God, neither poverty nor riches. As much as he looked to God for his soul's salvation, as much as he looked to God for the forgiveness of his sins and eternal life, so did he also look to God for his earthly needs. We must learn from the prophet here. The prophet does not overlook the fact that ordinarily God supplies our earthly needs by our working. He doesn't overlook that at all. And that's why later on in this same chapter, beginning at verse 24, he points the child of God to the ant, to the conies, to the locusts, and to the spider. God supplies our daily needs, but he uses the means of our working. That's the ordinary means. There are times when God uses extraordinary means. Times when a man, through no fault of his own, loses his job or is unable to work as many hours as he needs to work in order to supply the needs of his family, or whose business has taken a downturn, or it may be that God even takes a husband and father, a wage earner, out of the family. And then in an extraordinary way, God provides for that family. The extraordinary way is the benevolence of the congregation and the glorious exercise of the office of deacon. But ordinarily, the means that God uses is the means of working. And our working men must be thankful for the work that they have, and for the health and strength that God gives them so that they are able to work. Even though ordinarily God provides for our needs by our working, what we must not lose sight of is that it is God, even then, who supplies our needs. God is the one who uses the means. God is the one who puts the food on the table. God is the one who gives us the health and strength. God is the one who gives us employment. God is the one who prospers our business. God is the one who sends His rain and His sunshine so that the crops grow. God is the one who gives us the harvest. God is the one who stocks the shelves on the grocery store for the sake of us who are His people. But then, this is what we must never lose sight of. And what the psalmist was deeply conscious of, God gives us our daily bread. And so his petition to God is, give me neither poverty nor riches. That's his prayer to God. Give me neither poverty nor riches. He sets those two over against each other. And his prayer to God, in a word, is, give to me the basic necessities for my earthly life, the basic necessities for the life of my family, my wife, and my children. That is his prayer, and how we must understand his prayer. That is the prophet's prayer is plain from the fact that he prays, give me neither poverty nor riches. Poverty is less than we need. Riches is an abundance beyond what we really need. That the prophet prays to God, give me neither poverty nor riches, comes down to this. Give me, O God, that which I need. That it is a prayer to God for his necessities also comes out from the fact that the prophet prays to God for bread. I pointed out already that food in the text is bread. Feed me with bread convenient for me. And bread in Scripture always stands for our basic earthly necessities. The things that we need. That's why the Lord Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And that the prophet prays to God for his needs also comes out from the fact that he adds, feed me with bread convenient, for me. Now the idea of that expression in the text, bread convenient for me, is really bread that is fitting for my peculiar circumstances, fitting for me at this time in my life. The prophet takes into consideration the fact that the circumstances of God's people vary. The prophet takes into consideration the fact that the same child of God at different times in his life has a different need for bread from God. His needs are different. The needs that the child of God has as a single young person are quite different from the needs that he has as a parent, a father and mother to whom is entrusted the care of a household, children, sometimes many children, and then the needs of the young families in the congregation are quite different from the needs that the older members of the congregation have, whose children are married and gone from the home, so that just husband and wife are left. And even later in life, perhaps, just the one or the other. Feed me now, says the prophet to God. Feed me with bread that is appropriate to me in the particular circumstances of life in which you have set me. That's his prayer. The point of The prophet's prayer, of course, is that we are to follow him. He is to be an example to us in our prayers. The reason on account of which Agur's prayer is recorded in sacred scripture is that we will also make his prayer our own. That means certainly that our prayers to God, our prayers as children of God who are called to live in the 21st century from many points of view, far different circumstances than the circumstances during which Agur was called to live in the Old Testament. Our prayers, nevertheless, just like his prayer, are prayers that are to be limited to our basic earthly necessities. We are not in our prayers to petition God for luxuries, but in our prayers to God, we are to limit ourselves to our needs. Give us bread. Bread, Heavenly Father, that is convenient for us. But the point of the passage, in the second place, is not merely that when we pray, we use Agur's words. That when we pray to God, we see to it that the actual petitions that we utter to God are petitions limited by our earthly necessities. That's not the point. But the point is that when we pray to God in our thinking, the attitude of our hearts, we beseech God only for our earthly necessities. That's the instruction of this Word of God. Otherwise, we're hypocrites. And hypocrisy in prayer, as in every aspect of our worship of God, is an abomination. It's easy enough to say the words. It's quite something else to make this the attitude of our hearts. To pray to God for bread, for our earthly necessities, but all the while to have our hearts set on riches so that we desire piles of money and the good life that riches afford. To pray to God for our daily bread, but in reality we have our hearts set on steak and on pie and ice cream. To pray to God for our daily bread, but all the while to be hankering after the latest in clothing, the newest fashions. To be praying to God for our daily bread, and the desire of our hearts is to live in a mansion or to have the highest paying job, not to be satisfied with our daily bread at all. It's easy enough to say the words, but quite something else to make this the attitude of our hearts. Why? Why does the prophet beseech God neither for poverty nor for riches, but merely for bread convenient for me. There are good reasons why the prophet limits himself in his petition to God for his earthly needs. The first and most obvious reason is that this is the will of God. The prophet doesn't specifically mention that. He doesn't have to. That's taken for granted. He knows the Word of God. He knows the will of God. He knows what pleases God. He knows what God's will is as regards prayer. God wills that we pray to Him only on behalf of our earthly necessities. When it comes to our physical life in this world, God is pleased that the requests that we make of Him are requests that are limited to our needs. But there is another reason on account of which the prophet prays that God give him only his needs. And that other reason is that the prophet knows very well the spiritual dangers that are connected both to poverty and to riches. There is a reason, you see, not only in God for limiting this petition to our needs, but there is a reason in the prophet himself. He gives that reason in verse 9. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. The prophet is concerned with the temptations that attend both poverty and riches. The prophet is concerned, really, in the text. Let's be impressed with that tonight. You young people, be impressed with that tonight. The prophet is concerned in the text, really not with sin, so much as he is concerned with the possibility of sinning. The possibility. Notice that. He does not want to be placed in circumstances in which he might be tempted to sin against God. What a spiritual attitude he has. What a deep concern for the holiness of God and for his own upright walk in the midst of the world. How different very often is our attitude and our behavior. Rather than to avoid sin like the plague it is, rather than to be spiritually sensitive so that we do not expose ourselves unnecessarily to situations in which we might be tempted to sin, we get as close to the edge as we possibly can, as close to the fire without being burned, rather than to flee from sin, to run away from sin. We invite sin into our lives. We go to the bar. We attend the movie. We go to the party. We associate ourselves with bad friends. How different is the attitude of the prophet in our text tonight? The reason why he prays to God that God will give him neither poverty nor riches, recognizing that both of those circumstances come from God and are under the sovereign control of God. The reason why he prays to God neither for poverty nor for riches, but food convenient, is first of all because of the spiritual danger of riches. That's the first part of verse 9. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? The spiritual danger involved in riches is that we become proud. We become independent. We think to ourselves, this is the kingdom that I have gotten by the power of mine own hand. Look at the accomplishments that I can take credit for. I am a self-made man. And we forget about God. This is the truth that stands behind the many, many warnings in Scripture to those who are rich. Not that riches in themselves are evil, not at all. But the spiritual dangers that are connected with riches. This is the reality that stands behind Jesus' words in Matthew 19, 23 and 24, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven, and that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is what stands behind the Apostle Paul's warning in 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, that they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction. Again and again, the Scriptures illustrate by example the spiritual dangers connected to riches. This, in fact, was one of the outstanding sins that led to the judgment of God upon Old Testament Israel that had been prophesied by Moses already at the time that the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." And many, many years later, the prophet Hosea would identify this love of riches as one of the outstanding reasons on account of which God judged Israel and caused her to be carried away into captivity. Hosea 13, verse 6. "According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me." The same evil influence of riches is witnessed in our own day. What a plague on our society. The materialism, the hedonism that characterizes Western society. What a plague. Prosperity has been on the church. What the devil could not accomplish through persecution, he has accomplished through earthly prosperity. Riches have corrupted the churches. But that is not the only danger. There is another equally serious threat. And that other threat is the threat associated with poverty. That's the danger that he warns against at the end of verse 9. "Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." The danger in poverty is, first of all, that we take God's name in vain. The prophet isn't referring necessarily to the fact that literally we blaspheme the name of God. We take His name in vain in that way. But we speak out against God, if not with words, then in our hearts we are bitter against God for our poverty. We murmur against Him. We complain against Him. We find fault with Him on account of His hard way with us. And time and again, God's people in the Old Testament were guilty also of this grievous evil. Think of their complaining already in the wilderness as they made their way to the promised land. And the danger of poverty is that we steal, he says. That includes not just the overt act of stealing that which belongs to our neighbor, but it includes certainly the stealing that has become a fine art in our computerized age. But not just stealing itself, but it includes the sin of the heart. It includes, does stealing, the sin of coveting, of desiring that which belongs to my neighbor and that which God has been pleased not to give to me. In order, therefore, that he not be tempted to either sin, the psalmist prays to God, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." God answered the prayer of the prophet, as God answers this prayer made by His saints today. Usually, God answers the prayer by giving to His people the very thing that they ask of God, by giving to them their physical needs in the world. Usually, God gives to His saints neither great riches, and usually He spares His saints from extreme poverty. For the most part, God gives to His people in the world their basic necessities. Not an abundance left over, and not extreme suffering of want. Usually. But there are times when God gives to His people the very thing that we do not ask for, but gives to us what is His will for us. Sometimes God answers the prayer of His child by giving either poverty or riches. He has done that in the past. He does that still with many of His saints in our own day. And He will do that in the future. God does this often to test the faith of His child, to purify that faith, to bring that faith to the fore, and to strengthen that faith. No matter how it pleases God to answer the prayer of His child, our calling is clear. If the temptation in riches is to forget God when God gives riches to us, our calling is to remember God. The calling is to remember God by receiving those riches consciously from the hand of God. Our calling is to remember God by regarding those riches as God's, and by considering it to be our primary calling to use those riches in the service of God and for God's glory. And if the temptation in poverty is to steal and to take God's name in vain, the implied calling in poverty is also clear. The calling in poverty is, first of all, that we receive our poverty as from the hand of God, as the will of God, and that we are content with the poverty in which God places us. And the calling is, secondly, that we trust in God. We trust in God when, from our point of view, we experience a lack and an insufficiency. We trust in God and in the goodness of God, believing that what in fact we have is what we need. Really, truly need what we need to glorify God. What we need to seek His kingdom, what we need in the service of His will. The child of God is able to do this. In prosperity, he does not forget God. He does not begin to set his heart and his hope on his prosperity itself. For the most precious possession that he has is not any of these earthly things, all of which he is willing to forego, but is his salvation in the cross and blood of Jesus Christ. In Christ, he has riches that are incomparable. And in poverty, the child of God does not blaspheme. He does not rebel against God and against the will of God, for although he lacks every earthly necessity, he possesses. He possesses what he can never lose and what can never be taken away from him, his salvation with God. The forgiveness of his sins. He is a son or a daughter of God. He has from God the promise of eternal life. In prosperity, therefore, the child of God is thankful. In poverty and in adversity, he is patient. And as regards the uncertainties of the future, he's confident that God will provide what he needs. Amen.